Okay. That's fine. This is just going to be recorded. And I've entitled this talk Diverted to Europe. And you will see what that really entails. And it's really taken from Acts chapter 16, verses 6 to 40. Perhaps I'll read that for you quickly so that it puts it into context. So if you've got a Bible, turn with me to Acts chapter 16. And I'm going to read from verses 6 to the end. I'll just give you a moment if you want to grab hold of your Bibles. Okay, reading from verse 6 of chapter 16. Now, when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So, passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." Now, after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony. And we were staying in that city for some days, and on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. And now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." So she persuaded us. Now it happened, as we went to prayer, that a certain slave girl possessed with the spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune-telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to us the way of salvation." And this she did for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out that very hour. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, "These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city, and they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe." Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors were open, supposing that the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we're all here." Then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in the house. And he took them in the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, and immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. And when it was day, the magistrates sent the officers, saying, "Let those men go." So the keeper of the prison reported these words to Paul, saying, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace." But Paul said to them, "They have beaten us openly, uncondemned Romans, and have thrown us into prison. And now do they put us out secretly? No, indeed. Let them come themselves and get us out." And the officers told these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Romans. Then they came and pleaded with them and brought them out and asked them to depart from the city. So they went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. I'm sure you all know that story and you've probably read it many, many times. But have you ever felt like you've been in a place where you've been prevented by the Lord from doing something? You really had it in your heart to do, or you prayed a prayer perhaps, or you know, you had a certain mission. It was like sort of all the doors seemed to shut in your face. It was a no-go area. And Paul faces exactly the same situation in Acts 16. It's exactly that. And I'm sure all of us have got testimonies to share where you wanted to do something but God prevented you or stopped you. And sometimes he stops you for your own good. Sometimes it's to protect you. It could be from a terrible accident. You often hear of stories, don't you, of people who didn't take that particular flight or who didn't go in that particular car when it had a terrible accident or the plane crashed. And we do hear of these stories. But let me give you a bit of background to put this all in context for you before we launch out. The Romans conquered Macedonia in 168 BC. And when I say Macedonia, I don't mean the new country that's been formed, taking on the name. Macedonia, that part was all Greek, by the way. And of course, Macedonia was divided into four parts. There was Philippi, and that became the chief city of one of these districts. And that's actually where we're going to be focusing on a little bit. And we know that it was the main battleground for the defeat of Senators Brutus and Cassius by Mark Antony and Octavian following the assassination of Julius Caesar. On that famous day, do you remember the Ides of March? March the 15th in 44 BC, a day that will go down in the annals of history. Philippi quickly became a thriving Roman colony, and many of the victorious soldiers were given land surrounding the town of Philippi, and this further enhanced the Roman prestige and the Roman control of that area and their supremacy over the whole of this region. And it's into this scenario that Paul finds himself at Philippi. The journey up to Philippi is the subject of much debate as to how God actually alerts and calls Paul into mission. Let me show you, if I can. I need to share the screen again. Let me just do this. Bear with me. I've got some old pictures. See if you can see this. See if you can recognize who the young man is. A 24-year-old Andy Kumar standing in the prison of Paul in Philippi. There's actually a sign at the back there in Greek and English, which says, "So for me to live is Christ," and it says, "To die is gain." You may be not be able to see that very easily. But that was actually the year I met Kathy. That was in 1977. Gosh, a lot's happened since then. And let me show you another picture also of, let me just see, oh, that seemed to have gone out. Okay, I think I've lost the screen share on that one. Bear with me, here we go. This is where Lydia was baptized. It's called Lydia's Baptistry. Can you see the river? And it was in this particular river. I'm not quite sure exactly where, at what point, but this is the river where Paul was referring to, where Lydia was baptized with her household. Let me take that off again and return back to the screen. Good. So let's get back to the story. So we start at Jerusalem, where Paul is first sent out, going around Antioch and Cilicia and ending up in Derbe. That's all in Acts 16. We've had that read to us. And then from Derbe, or Derbe as some people say, he goes on to Lystra, where he circumcises Timothy. And he takes him along through Phrygia and Galatia, which are all part of the Roman provinces of Asia and Asia Minor. He obviously got a taste for reaching out to the lost in those provinces and had a real passion to go out to these people. You see, the gospel had gone out from Jerusalem. Remember what it says in Acts chapter 1? First in Jerusalem, then Judea, then Samaria, and then the uttermost parts of the earth. And this is the beginnings of that uttermost part as the gospel goes out. Paul's vision for Asia was ambitious, and it was filled with divine expectation. He saw that the whole of the of Roman Asia, if you like, and Asia Minor, as a vast mission field for evangelism. And he was going to be the one to do it, because that's the burden that the Lord put on his heart. We're told that in the first instance, he was kept, or the Authorised Version says forbidden. He was kept or forbidden and prevented from preaching. The Greek word used there is kolithenthes. It's being prevented. He was stopped by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word. Well, the question to ask is such a thing possible, that you can be prevented from preaching the word? Well, apparently yes. He then tries to get in from around the back. Look at this. You know, we try to achieve things at whatever measure, don't we? If God isn't going to bless it, we're going to do it anyway. That's sometimes the attitude of certain Christians. I've heard them say, God willing or not, they say. He tries to get in from the back. He goes via Bithynia to get in. But once again, the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to go. Incidentally, this is yet another instance where the Holy Spirit and the Lord Jesus work as one. They're one together, because it's the Trinity working together. It's God in three persons. What the Spirit does, what Jesus says, what the Father wills, it's all the same thing. It's wonderful to see this happen. They share the same divine position. So the only option was to pass by the border of Mysia and on in a straight journey to the seaport of Troas. So that's how Paul had to do this. And Paul was now in limbo. He wasn't sure what to do. He was uncertain as to what was going to come up next. The land was behind him, and the sea was ahead. Does that remind you of another group of people fleeing out of Egypt? They were being pursued by the armies of Pharaoh, weren't they? And they went right up to the Red Sea. They couldn't go any further because the sea was right there. It only took a miracle of God. And it's at this point that God visits him with a vision. You see, when you're at your breaking point, saints, when you're at that point of no return, when you're right up against the sea of despair, the sea of your troubles, the sea of your anxiety, it's at that point that God will visit you with a vision, with a word, with some divine intervention. You're never going to be left alone. What happens? The form of a man, a Macedonian man, begging, beseeching Paul to come over and help them. Now, this man must have had a distinct accent, a distinct dress code, perhaps, distinct features to be recognised as such, because Paul recognised him as a Macedonian. So, you know, if somebody says to me, I recognise that person as a native African, you will know by their dress, or a native Indian, or a native Peruvian, or somebody from Iceland, they dress in a certain way, don't they? And we recognise them. And 9 times out of 10, we can get it right. And immediately, they got ready, the Bible says, and they departed, concluding that God had called them to preach the gospel to the Macedonians. See, Paul's vision was to go to Roman Asia and Asia Minor. It was a big field. He said, I want to go there and do the work of God. I want to get on with it. But God said, no, I want you to concentrate here first. And you'll see the reason why. Let me just bring 7 very simple lessons that we can learn from verses 6 to 10 in that first part. The first lesson is that God's plans and purposes are nearly always different from ours. Now, I'm not going to win any brownie points for saying that, because I'm not God, but I know that even the good that I think, the good that I assume that he's going to do, doesn't always work according to that plan. And number two, try as hard as we may to do our own thing, God will prevent it, if you're walking according to his will. And God will bring a barrier, he'll bring an obstacle. And we always go, my, things are not working out well because I can't do this. God seems to be stopping me every which way I turn. Have you ever thought that there could be a divine reason for that? Try as hard as you will to do your own thing, God may and will prevent it. Number three, a rejection or refusal from God is not a rejection of you. Can I just say that again? A rejection of the plan or the program that you have or the dream that you have is not a rejection of you. Number four, God will always speak in some way to make things clear. He really will. If you have the Holy Spirit in you and you are part of that temple, he is bound to speak because he's a speaking God. Remember, the idols have mouths, but they can't speak. They have ears, but they can't hear. They have eyes, and they can't see. But our God is the living God. He speaks, he hears, and he sees. And that's the good news for us, that God will speak. In some way, he will speak and make things clear. Number five, when he speaks, we must be ready to act immediately. That word immediately is so important, isn't it? Because we hear sometimes, oh yes, we know it's from the Lord. And we know we need to do something. But we procrastinate. Saints, especially during lockdown, it gives us a golden opportunity to procrastinate. Because we're locked away in our homes or we can't do what we did before. We can't meet in our churches as we did before. But we can still act immediately. And that is what God wants you to do. Number six, we need to be able to reshape our plans to fit in with his. We need to be able to reshape our plans to fit in with the divine. And that really quite often means laying down the plan. Saying, God, you are the great potter. I'm just the clay. Please, will you reform this piece of clay to the shape that you want? And then the seventh lesson to take away from verses 6 to 10 is there must be no regrets in doing the will of God. I don't read that Paul went home and moaned and, you know, that his bottom lip, you know, sagged, saying, oh, I can't, I'm not doing this. He pushed to go straight through. He then tried going round the back way through Bithynia and God stopped him. I don't read that he got bitter. He said, okay, God, I'm getting the message. I'm going to do it your way. Show me. And it's at that point that the man from Macedonia appears in a vision. And Paul is able to go. And he had no regrets. And because of Paul's obedience to the heavenly vision, the gospel now opens up to Macedonia, all of Greece, and then into Europe. That's how it happened, saints. Because it's through Europe that God wanted to bring the gospel out to Asia. Remember, all the missionaries, the great missionaries, you know, in the turn of the century, in the 19th century, they all came out of Europe. From Britain, from Germany, from Switzerland, France, and of course also from America, which is a different part of the world. And our text then takes us on a roller coaster ride of intense activity. We move on from Troas to Samothrace and onto Neapoli. I've been there, by the way, many of these places. And then finally, arriving in Philippi, where everything starts to happen. And after several days of residence in Philippi, Paul and his companions go out to the riverside for prayer. They meet with a well-to-do lady called Lydia. She's a seller of purple. And as you know, people who sold purple, that was a very special fabric, and you need to spend a lot of money to get the purple dye, and she obviously was a very well-heeled lady, quite rich, I would say, she hears Paul's message of salvation. And she gets saved. She gets born again on the riverbanks. And she, you know, and her family obviously get baptized. But notice, the Bible says that she was already a worshipper of God. She, referring, of course, to her Jewishness, her devout reverence for the God of Israel, as there are many today. But they don't know the Messiah of Israel. And unless you know the Messiah, you will never know the God. Thomas, you have seen me, and you're blessed. But blessed are those who have not seen me and are blessed. Because it's only through knowing Jesus that we will know the Father. Isn't that right? Isn't that what the Bible teaches us? If we know Jesus, we will know the Father. We know, of course, that she got saved because of what happened. The Bible says that the Lord opened her heart to respond. I love that, don't you? That your heart is opened. It's not an intellectual lesson. It's not a sort of philosophical debate that you overcome and say, yes, Jesus must be right because of X, Y, and Z. The Lord opens the heart. Because that's where the issues of life come from. It's from the heart, saints. If your heart is not opened, it doesn't matter what you believe. It doesn't matter how much theological knowledge you have. It's not going to cut any ice with the Lord. She opened her heart and gave it to the God of Israel. She was complete in all that she believed. She now knew God in an intimate way. It became personal for her on the banks of that riverside. The roller coaster ride, as I referred to, takes us on another fast and furious turn. They're now met by a demon-possessed slave girl with a spirit of divination. It says she had the spirit of Python, which is a snake spirit. And you know the story, we've just read it. The demon, the girl comes and says, you know, these men are the most high servants of God who show us the way of salvation. Paul gets annoyed and angry and he casts out the demon, and then the owners are angered because they only saw this girl as a means to an end. She brought the money by her divination. And immediately they pounce on the apostles and the disciples and say, they said, these men are Jews. And remember that Jews were expelled from Rome the previous year by Claudius. So anything to arrest a Jew would be fine, would be fair game. They shouldn't be there as Jews. And so they got them. And they were dragged to the marketplace and they were severely flogged, thrown into the inner prison, not the outer. The inner prison is, you know, the specially guarded place. And they were chained. Of course, midnight comes, it's pitch black, the cells are dark. But you heard praying and singing and worship from the inner prison. The other prisoners must have been listening, including the jailer and those who were responsible for the jailing. They all heard these men who had been whipped to a shadow of death, but it mattered not. They were so much in pain, and yet all they could do was to throw out prayers of forgiveness, throw out prayers of blessing, and also they sang to their master and their Messiah. How wonderful. And then we read that there was a violent earthquake. The prison doors fling open and all the chains become loose. We know that was divine because chains don't become loose from an earthquake. Somebody has to loose them. And maybe there were angels who came and did all that work. But the story is wonderful. It carries on because the jailer realizes that the prison doors are open. He's going to be killed because it was his job to protect and guard and keep these prisoners, because his life wouldn't be worth anything. If the prisoners got out, he would have been killed according to Roman law. And Paul sees that what he was going to do, even in the dark, obviously the glint of the sword or in the candlelight or whatever, he says, don't harm yourself, friend. We're all here. Do no harm. And the jailer, the Bible says, he came, fell on the floor trembling, and he says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And he uses the word sirs. That's quite rare in the Bible. Not many people are addressed that way. You know the word for the Lord in Greek is Kyrios, Kyrios. And the word for sirs is Kyrii, Kyrii, many. It's almost that he gave these apostles, these whipped, imprisoned apostles, a very high place in his reckoning. He said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And those are possibly the greatest phrases a man can hear, a sinner can utter. What must I do to be saved? Well, the answer was simple, wasn't it? Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. You and your household. You see, salvation was not just for him, but it is for all who believe. So if the slaves in his house, or if there were others in his household, if they believe, they'll all be saved. Now can you see how God engineered the events to turn these men, to turn Paul and Silas and the others, to go to Macedonia first, to preach? And what happened? They were flogged and thrown into prison. And they thought, well, what a waste of time that was. But was it though? But was it? No, it wasn't. Because it was through this start, this sort of seed event, that God was going to do great things right through in Macedonia and then going into Europe. Now the jailer, possibly a trained lictor, L-I-C-T-O-R, that's a special Roman skill. They were trained how to whip, and they used a whip with lots of bits of metal and bone and stones attached to it. And when that, you know, when you got one whip from that, it just tore your back to shreds. Remember, our Lord was whipped. That's a word. Must be old age coming on me. The Lord was whipped in the same way. And it would have been a Roman lictor who would have done that. He was a trained lictor. And what happens? He comes and washes their wounds, having whipped them and flogged them to within an inch of their lives. What a transformation. What a change of heart. You see, his heart was involved. No longer was his mind working for what he was trained. His heart responded. He found Jesus. What must I do to be saved? He believed in Jesus. And he came now and washed their wounds. He came and fed them. He put a table in his home. He and all his household believed and were baptized. There was no hesitation. They obeyed the word of God as received by Paul and Silas. Believe and be baptized. Saints, that's the hallmark of every true believer, that you believe and are baptized into the body of Messiah and ready to receive him when he comes. Now, because they were beaten publicly without a trial, thinking that they were Jews, of course, remember, they thought these Jews have come and turned our world upside down. They grabbed hold of them, took them to the magistrates, they got beaten up, whipped, chucked into the inner prison. That was it. Paul now appeals to his Roman citizenship. And the magistrates, of course, become alarmed. Why? Because you cannot punish a Roman citizen without a fair trial. That's also a death sentence. So the magistrates, the Roman magistrates, they were absolutely in fear because they knew what they had done wasn't right. And of course, Paul and Silas, they refused to leave. They pressed the magistrates, and the magistrates had to come in person and escort them out of prison. And of course, they go to Lydia's home and greatly encourage the brethren. You can see that it took them a whipping to within an inch of their lives to preach the gospel and to make their claim, to stake their claim for Jesus in Macedonia first. And now they were ready to move out. Let me close by sharing another seven lessons very quickly from verses 11 to 40. I've summarized this. I can go on for much longer on each of these, but time won't permit. But let me just close with these 7 points. Regardless of our position, whether you are a Lydia, whether you're rich and a landowner and, you know, have a name for yourself and a business and are well-heeled, or you may be a jailer, you know, trained in a certain art and you have a certain skill set, we all need to believe. You can see they both believe from two different backgrounds. One was a Jew who came to faith in her Messiah, and one was a Gentile who also came to faith in the same Jesus. Can you see how Jew and Gentile are getting saved along the way now? It's not just a Jewish thing. Because first in Jerusalem, then in Judea, then in Samaria, and then into the uttermost parts of the earth. But how was God going to do this? He first took them out into Macedonia. The work begins there, showing you that a Jew and a Gentile come together and believe. Number two, our genuine conversion can often lead to our family's conversion. You all know the story, many times I've shared it from the front, of how my family all got saved. My dad, literally two or three days ago, was sharing in the Friday men's group thoughts about God's love and the impact of God's love. And he comes to Kathy and me just to get a sort of heads up. Bearing in mind, he's 87. He's 87. And he's only now starting to preach the gospel. And he loves the Lord with all his heart. And it's wonderful to see that. But our conversion, our faith, can often lead to our family's conversion. Number three, we need not fear the consequences of serving and obeying. Don't fear the consequences of serving and obeying. We might be thrown into prison. We might be had up against the authorities. You've all probably heard on the news of various Christian preachers who have been had up before the courts. It's never happened before. Never happened before. You can go and speak the gospel, have open air mission. I used to be involved in an open air mission every single Friday. For many years, when I used to work at Lucas CAV, every Friday lunchtime, I'd meet with the Christians. There were only about four or five of us. We'd all meet on the corner where the factory would come out at lunchtime, and we'd hold up our Bibles and share the gospel. And we've had some amazing stories that we could share. But no one came and arrested us, no police. But now it's an issue because of the multicultural aspect, because of the LGBT background, the transgender background, all kinds of weird and wonderful things. Well, not so wonderful, but weird, that assail us, that we've got to mind our P's and Q's. But we should not be fearful of any consequences of serving Jesus Christ and obeying him. Number four, I said there are seven. Number four, we never know when we might be called to suffer for the gospel. We never know. I don't know if anyone here has really suffered for the gospel. I probably think not, in the way and by way of being beaten up or whatever. But, you know, that it could come to that. But we never know when we might be called to suffer for the gospel. And if you do suffer, there has to be a reason for it. There has to be a reason for it. God's not going to let his children suffer for no reason unless it brings glory to his name. Does that make sense to you? You're not going to just go through some terrible suffering, some terrible persecution, unless Jesus Christ is going to get the glory through that suffering. Number five, are we able to give thanks in all our circumstances? Look what happened to Paul and Silas. They could have been cowering, licking their wounds in the corner in a dark cell, having done the work. No, they prayed aloud. They sang aloud. That's how the jailer heard. That's how the other prisoners heard. That's how everybody heard. Because these men who were whipped and put into the inner prison, where all the bad people are put, were actually rejoicing in their God. What a testimony, what a witness that they must have had. Are we able to give thanks in all circumstances? That's why Paul says, rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say, rejoice. In every situation, give thanks. Number six, we're nearly there. We need to be ready to give all men an answer for the hope that lies within us. We need to be ready to give all men an answer for the hope that lies within us. You see, like I said to you, actually the pandemic has really been one of the most amazing times of ministry for Kathy and myself. We've been daily going out on prayer walks. We've met so many new neighbours. We've taken our son's dog with us as well. Did you know that dogs are great for evangelism? Those of you who've got dogs. Because you get to chatting with people who've got dogs. And before you know it, you're into a conversation. The other day we were in the park with Bailey. He's a cockapoo. And Bailey was running free. And there's a man called Alan who came. He was in his 90s. And he got chatting with us. And he kind of understood that we were Christians, because I think we must have shared something. But he wasn't that keen to hear. He said, oh, you know, good for you. But then he turned around to me and said, I'm assuming, he said, you're a Buddhist, are you? I don't know where that came from. I said, well actually, no. I come from a Brahmin Hindu background. And but an amazing thing happened to me. When I was about 12, I was playing in the park. And I went into my testimony and I shared with him. He was listening and he was smiling with respect. And he couldn't help it. He had to hear it because he asked me the question and I was giving him the answer. And I was able to share the gospel with him. And we've met since and he's been very friendly. So you can see we're kind of down the road to forming a friendship with Alan. So remember him in your prayers. We need to be ready to give all men an answer for the hope that lies within us. And the last point, and I close with this, number 7. We need to keep focused on doing the will of God. We need to keep focused on doing the will of God. Everything is coming your way at the moment to throw you off guard, isn't that right? Everything has been sent against you to make it different. Everything has been sent to put you off track. Saints, if you have the Lord Jesus and you have had the Lord Jesus and you plan to walk with him, be focused in the things that he's asking you to do. If it's giving yourself to prayer, do it diligently. If it's to studying the word to share, do it. Remember, you won't have much to share if you don't know. You know, just coming to church isn't going to help you to share the hope. You need to have the hope inside, and it's the word of God in you that's going to speak out. What does it say? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Isn't that what it says in the Bible? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Well, how do you get Christ in you? It's his word. He's the living word. He's the word of God, isn't it? It all makes sense when you put it that way. Christ in you, the word, the hope of glory. So let's be focused in what we do and remain. Remember to encourage each other as we see the day approaching. I will close there and let's just pray before we do that, before we do Kiddush and before I hand over to Bernard. Let's just pray. Lord, I just want to thank you for all my brothers and sisters gathered here. Lord, it's so lovely to see the family of God, the family of Yeshua. Lord, I just pray that if there's something that's been shared that has, that a light's gone on or clicked a bell in our head, whether it is just giving ourselves more to just reading your word, Lord, more to just to prayer, speaking to that neighbour because we were a bit unsure and maybe a bit shy, perhaps. Give us the boldness, Lord, or somebody at our place of work, somebody in the shop that we bump into. Help us all to be ready, Lord, to give an account, to give a reason for the hope that's in us. I pray your blessing, Lord, now as we partake in the Kiddush, remembering the body of our Master, our slain Messiah, and the coming Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Ariyeh Meshevet Yehuda. Lord, we thank you. Keep us ready. Keep us prepared. Keep us focused. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen. 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 Let me just...